All right, guys, let's go ahead and pull our Bibles out and open up to Acts chapter 9. It's amazing. I was just looking back, and next month I will finish up with Acts chapter 9, and I started it 3 years ago. not chapter 9, but I started the book of Acts 3 years ago, and at this rate, by... 2023, we will be done with the book of Acts, right around there somewhere. When Al had asked me what book I wanted to teach from, I really wanted to get into the book of Acts because it's such a great example for the church. And there's so many lessons in there for the church and how the church is supposed to act, how the church started, how to deal with situations within the church. And this week's lesson's right in that line because we deal with Saul and really his introduction to the church. So we're going to look at Saul's first meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem. And if you remember from previous teachings, we had a big disbursement of followers of Christ because a lot of it had to do with Saul. He was chasing, he was pursuing, went to the high priest, got a letter, said, I need to chase these people. We got to squash this whole the way movement thing right now. So after Saul's conversion, he finally makes it back to Jerusalem. And now Saul kind of wants to join the club. When you change a job, or you go to a new church for the first time, people judge you. I know, we're not supposed to judge, but we do. It happens. Every single one of us, when you see somebody, you make a split decision judgment on them, normally within the first 10, 15 seconds. Do they mean us harm? You can go to that next slide, David. Do they mean us harm? Is this person safe to be around? We all make those split decision judgments in our head every time we see. You guys are making so many judgment calls all the time when you're walking around. And it happens when people come into our church too. I'm going to pick on Larissa here for just a second. Not really. But her and I talked about churches, and we were talking about church building, or going to church shopping, going and finding a place. And she described one of the churches as, she said, that place is just downright a cult. You make those decisions based on what you see in the environment around you. It just happens. Saul shows up to meet with the disciples, and they do the same thing. They make a judgment as well. Saul goes through three phases of acceptance in this section that we're going to deal with in Scripture here. And I want you to kind of think about this long term in how you think about people and the people that you deal with. First, he was feared. Then he was comforted, and then he was covered. And we're going to look closely at all three of those, but first let's stand up, we're going to pray, and then we're going to start reading in verse 26. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for these people that you have brought here to hear your word. We know that it's a divine appointment, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We pray that you would use your word, Lord, to touch our hearts, to open our minds to what you have for us, and that we would just be blessed by the encouragement that your word is to us in our everyday life, Lord. And we just thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start reading verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. God bless the reading of His Word. You may sit down. Remember where we are in the book of Acts. Saul had been converted. He's on the road to Damascus, and now he'd been out preaching the gospel of Christ. We know from Scripture and from the last time that I taught in this book that Saul had at some point gone away to basically be in fellowship with Christ for about 3 years. So there is quite a time frame difference between when he had asked for that high priest letter and where we're at right now. And if you remember, when he had returned to Damascus, he was preaching Christ. They were upset. They threatened to kill him then. So if you remember, they let him down on the outside of the city wall, and he escaped in a basket. Now we see he's gone from Damascus up to Jerusalem. He returned to the place he knew well, and what's the first thing he does? He tries to join with the disciples. These disciples don't know him, other than, hey, that's the guy that was doing this and that. He was trying to threaten us. He was trying to round us all up. This guy's, he's crazy. He wants to kill us all. But Saul was looking at it. He wanted fellowship with like-minded people. Don't we all want that? We want to seek fellowship. We want to belong to something. That's what Paul wanted, was to feel accepted. He had a problem, though. Like I said, the last time, these disciples had heard from him. He was trying to round them all up, throw them in jail, or worse. Saul was feared by these men. I love that picture. How did they know whether or not he was truly converted? Was this some sort of a ploy to do them harm? Saul had been gone at least 3 years, and they hadn't heard anything about him. So, obviously, Saul had not been a threat to them, but they don't know. You guys got to remember, this is not 2017 we're talking about here. I can pick up my phone and go like this and put a tweet out, and I'm not big and popular or anything, but people get the word. I go on Facebook, it goes out really fast. News travels fast right now. Back then, in today's world, we have technology that we can spread the word very quickly. Back then, they did not. And these guys, think about how this plays out today. Do we know what a Christian looks like? If you say yes, you're lying. So, I want to ask you, how do we tell? Let's play a little game called Name the Christian. All right? Here we go. Put up the next slide, please. That is Jacob McKelvey. Does he look like a Christian? Anyone? No? You guys are all saying no? Anybody say he looks like a Christian? Anyone? Bueller? No? All right. He was actually a practicing Satanist. Throw up the next one there. Gave his life to Christ and was baptized and now is a member of the church. Let's take a look at this next guy. Does he look more like what you would think a Christian would be? Nice, clean cut. Yeah? Yeah? What do you guys think? This is Dave Warnock. He was in ministry for 30 years. Then decided that he did not have enough
there wasn't enough there for him to believe that Christ existed. So he became an atheist. Left the church 4 years ago. Now, I don't really know how you give up a relationship with Christ. I would tell you, you never had one, because that's not something you could give up. So he was playing church. But which one of these guys looked more Christian? It's funny because you all had an opinion, right? As Matthew 7:20 says, "So then by their fruit you will recognize them." Which man out of those two is bearing fruit? Obviously the first guy, right? The thing people tend to forget when someone walks into a church for the first time is that we're all sinners saved by grace. None of us showed up on this planet perfect from birth. None of us came into this building without a past. None of us are perfect now. But we still judge in the same way. Barnabas recognizes what Paul's going through. Saul, sorry, he ain't Paul yet. He recognizes what Saul's going through and truly sets the tone as a comforter for Saul. In verse 27 it said, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and now at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Just a little background on Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite, so he's basically born into the service of the church. He was from Cyprus. And basically, he was first mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 4. If you guys remember, he had sold his land and gave all of his money to the disciples for the use in the church. Remember, the other two people decided to keep a share of theirs and ended up dying. But his name means son of encouragement. And as we go through the book of Acts in the next 6 years, we will see that. We will see that a lot. For now, we're going to see that he kind of lives up to his name. Isn't it encouraging when we come to a place where we don't know or trust anybody, and you always have that one person that just walks up to you with that big friendly smile? I have a issue in life, and you guys, most of you that know me, know this. I look like I'm always frowning. And people say to me, like, "What's that look on your face?" It's the one my mama gave me. I don't know. I mean, I can't change this. It don't look right, guys. So anyway, you have that one person that kind of walks up and makes you feel welcome. There's always that one person. Barnabas is that guy. He's the one that says, "Hey, I know this guy. He may have been a bad guy, but he's not a bad guy now. I've seen him do his thing." It's kind of a bad question with this church. I just want you guys to think about this, because you guys are actually incredible. I almost feel bad when I invite somebody to come in here, because you guys are going to, like, "Hey, how you doing? Hi, all of you." You're going to pound them. Arissa, they do all right? That's all right. So, but we are a very friendly group, and we do know what the Lord asks us to do, which is to be outgoing and to love on people. There's a lot of churches that are not that way, and it's sad. I will tell you, sadly enough, and this is horrible, but the church that I came from, one of the pastor's wives was still telling people that I went to that church 3 years after I left. 3 years. We're very good at talking with each other, which is nice. But there's a flip side to that. And it's not us, I don't think, because we do all right. We don't smell or nothing. We're pretty normal people, right? I've seen people that have come in here. They sit down, and as soon as somebody preaching, whoever it is, says amen, out the door, gone. Never see him again. I think that people make judgments on us. Maybe the girls have long dresses. They don't all, but they make that judgment call. Maybe they think that we're too conservative, or they have big families. Oh, look at all them children. What's funny is if you look around, a lot of the families don't have a lot of children. But because a couple of us do, then these people are kooks. Who, you sure they're not Mormon? Some people just come into our church building, any church building. It's whatever. Some people just come in with preconceived ideas and don't usually stay long enough to actually get to know the people. Sometimes, on the flip side of that, you can go to a church and never get to know anybody. And you can try and try and try. I know people who have gone. Actually, I can tell you this. I know of a lady who literally went on a trip to Israel with the church just so she could spend a little bit of time with the pastor. If you got to fork out that kind of cash just to have 10 minutes with the pastor, you definitely need to find a different church. What was it? Here's your sign. I want to read you an excerpt from a blog by a lady named Laura Droege. I'm probably butchering that. She writes this. It's a little lengthy, but we'll get through it. She writes this, and it's about feeling invisible at church. And how it's basically about how she was at this church and they made her feel invisible. In January 2013, we started visiting churches. This is the Bible Belt, so there are a lot of churches to try. To date, we visited 6 churches, big churches, small churches, ones with lots of older people, ones with younger people, ones that have multi-million-dollar building facilities, ones that meet in elementary schools, even a house church. We're not church hoppers. We're actively trying to find a home church. We've settled on a large church in our area, and our children have adjusted and even made friends. So far, so good. We're okay with the music, the preaching, and most, but not all, of the theology. We don't want to change churches again. Our kids need consistency. But the adults aren't as welcoming to me and my husband. We've been in 3 Sunday school classes at this particular church, and no one's displayed any interest in us. They ask 3 things. What's your name? How long have you been in this area? Actually, it's kind of funny. I'll read her answers. What's your name, Laura? How long have you been in this area? 25 years. Can you fill out a visitor information card? Yes. That's it. That's the extent of it. Occasionally, they'll ask where my husband works. No one at any church we've tried has asked what I do. When we went to one particular class for 2.5 months, including a couple of social events, and no one knew that I'm a writer. To a curious degree, they exhibit a curious lack of curiosity about us as people. I find this absolutely bizarre. I mean, if you meet someone new, aren't you at all interested in knowing about that person? This isn't a very large church issue. This isn't a very large church issue. It happened to us at small churches, too. Initially, they were extremely welcoming, did a little happy dance at getting visitors. all that sort of thing. We got more questions, usually directed at my husband about his work and job-related things and the marketing and sales pitch for the church. But as time passed and we continued to attend, the members went back to their familiar friends, and we sat alone unnoticed on the church pews. People were friendly, but they didn't want to be our friends. I'll note that it was typically the men talking. The women stayed quiet or stuck to their groups of female friends. Man, my voice really sounds cool in this thing. I'm just saying. The times when I tried to engage a particular woman in conversation, she answered in monosyllables and never bounced the conversation back into my court. Don't tell me that she must have been an introvert. As soon as her friends came along, she was a chatterbox. I had women, including teachers' wives, who never made eye contact with me, ever. We spent over 2 months in one class. I don't think there was a single woman in there who knew my first name, much less anything about my wife or about my life. Maybe that was why they weren't talking. Yesterday, yeah, that one's going to bite. Yesterday, I tried to talk to a lady near us in Sunday school class number 3. She was willing to talk about her kids, but never asked me anything about my daughters, even when I mentioned them. It's as if the women are all friended up and don't want to meet anyone new. Can you see her frustration? Our church is very good at welcoming people, and we all have very busy lives. But there does need to be depth in our fellowship. I've heard this statement several times before, where our ministry is our children, and it drives me crazy, because the reality is you can do more than one. As the body of Christ, we're supposed to be loving and supportive of each other. We're supposed to be the shoulder that you can cry on. We're supposed to bear one another's sins. And I'm sorry, but quite frankly, we all sin in this area and pridefully keep our sins or our problems or our frustrations, we keep those to ourselves. Or we just bury them. Look at what Galatians 6:1 and 2 says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. If you don't, who will? Do we really want people... Think about this, what I'm about to say, because this happens a lot in the church. Not, I don't know about ours in particular. I don't think so. I hope not. But in the church at large, do we really want people going to the world for answers to their problems? Because I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people that come into the church of Christ, sit and listen to the teachings, walk out the door, and go to a secular psychologist because they're having problems at home. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ, and we want people who visit here to see that. The body is supposed to be one. Sometimes it feels like too much work to stand up and ask the next question or to put your heart out there and say, hey, brother or sister, I've been struggling with this or that. I guarantee you there's no shortage of love in this place, and I guarantee you there's no shortage of prayer warriors in this place. We as a human being were not designed to be alone. That starts off right in Genesis. And we also were not designed to carry the load of the world on our own. Eve was given to Adam, because he needed help. Sorry, I went on a little tangent. But Barnabas stood up for Saul. He had his back. I love this right here. David, pop that up there. It takes you a while, you know. You're sitting there like, what is that? Oh, I got it. He made Saul feel welcome. And picking up with our text, they made sure Saul was covered. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Barnabas had Saul covered. We read about that earlier. And now we see the change in the disciples as well. Notice that the brothers learned this, they brought him down. This is the disciples, and they now have his back as well. We see in our text that once again, the establishment church does not like that Saul's out there preaching Christ. You see this all the time. Let's say that you have somebody who is a homosexual and they find Christ and are no longer walking in that sin. What happens? All the people who were in the homosexual camp, they try and discredit the person that does that. And anytime you have a switch from one camp or party to another camp or party, they try and get rid of that person or discredit that person because it makes their camp look bad. This has to look horrible for the Jewish church, because Saul was, we went through this before. Saul was like one of the big guys. And now he's converted over to the way. They don't like it. So we see this almost, it seems like almost every time I teach, this happens. Somebody did this, they tried to kill him. Somebody did this, they tried to kill him. That's just, I love this mic. This is awesome. This is really cool. So the establishment church does not like the preaching of Christ. So again, they go after him. And what we see here now is that the church supports and backs up Saul in this endeavor. Now that they know that he is indeed a Christian, because Barnabas had his back, Barnabas said, no, here's what's going on. Here's the church came around and they have his back. I want to try and explain this because this really is the body of Christ sticking together to protect their own. I want to try and explain this in a way that hits home. Let's say that Aslan, you're the arm. You're the arm. Let's go with Paul. You're the eyes. All right, Mr. Adelman, you are the stomach. And Mr. Radke, you're the chest. We need a brain. Mr. Hathaway, you can be the brain. We all have our part in the body. All right? Let's say that the enemy throws a punch right at us. It takes the eyes to see it coming, the brain to react, the stomach to clench, and the arm to block it. Right? We all have our part in the body of Christ. All of us. Look back at our last teaching when Saul escaped in that basket. Could Saul have let himself down in that basket? No, because he needed the help of others. So the church that now is surrounding him sent them off to, they sent him off to Tarsus. Finally, we're going to look at a church at peace. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The main enemy of the church, which was Saul, is now one of them. Let me ask you something. What would have happened had Barnabas not stepped up? Do you think Saul would have left the church bitter? I'm done with those people. They didn't even say hello to me. That letter that I read earlier is kind of indicative of a lot of what happens in a church setting where people tend to tell their church story. Here's my church story. They tend to tell it from their side, but they don't really look at the other side. Like, you know, when I'm going to beat up on myself here a little bit. Because of this face, when I walk into places, people normally don't rush up to say hi. Because I look grumpy. And until you get to know me and find out that I'm a big old teddy bear. And I will tell you right now, this is a curse that my father gave me. Because literally, he was the same way. It's one of those things that we have to fight because think of the history of the church. Think of the Bible that you're holding right now. If Saul goes, I'm done with them, and leaves. 2/3 of the New Testament is written by probably a guy named George. I don't know. I don't know who God would have still had his work done, but just think of how differently the history of the church would have been had Barnabas not stepped up and been used by God to comfort the man Saul. How many of us know someone that will not go to church because of something that's happened to them at a church? I actually know that this church would not be here if Al didn't dust off his sandals, move a block and a half away, and start this church. It's sometimes we can't blame God for God's people, if that makes sense. People are people. Our relationship with God is our relationship with God. The way that we treat people is the way that we treat people. And that's on us. That's not on God. So my father, my dad's come to our church probably 3 times, something like that. He won't really go to a church because of something that happened to him in a church 30 years ago. It's one of those things where we can't forget the fellowshipping of the saints, and people do, and you ought to hear the excuses that they come up with. Most of them are ridiculous because somebody hurt their feelings at church. Wah. You can do that cool with this mic. People won't come to church because they don't want church people to hurt them. Think about that. A member of the body of Christ that cannot be around us, not us per se, but they can't be around other people. Think of your arm. You're walking along and your arm's over there because it ain't coming with you. That's the picture that we have of people that aren't. They're supposed to be the body of Christ, but they won't come to the body of Christ because they're too afraid of the body of Christ. That's a sad statement. Here's the thing. We all need to remember this. We're all sinners. And whenever sinners interact with other sinners, guess what? Gonna sin. I am going to offend you at some point in my life. Probably already have. And you know what? I guarantee you, you will do something that will offend me. What we have to do is make a choice. To assume the best of the other person. We all want to be judged on our best intentions, but we judge others based on their actions. Does that make sense? If somebody does something to me, I try very hard to do this. If somebody does something that makes me mad, I go, I know that person. Is that really what they feel, or is that how they would normally act, or am I just being stupid? 99% of the time, I'm going to go with I'm just being stupid. It just fits my personality better and my growl. But that's not what happens a lot of times. Think about that for a minute. Don't we want people to give us grace because when we do something stupid we didn't mean to do that hurts them? I mean, we need to be a more forgiving, grace-minded people. We just do. We can't pick up the little offense and run with it and go, I hate that person forever now because they did this. And you know what? I can tell you, honestly, in a lot of the counseling that I have done with different people over the years, I have found, listen, most of the time when somebody's mad at somebody, they're wrong. That's not what the person did, but they took it as an offense. It really can be ridiculous, and it is divisive, so we have to guard against it. I can tell you right now, Al and I, we've talked about this during prayer meeting type meeting stuff over the years. But I don't even remember what the percentage of church splits in this country is over the stupidest things. If we can't keep together as the body of Christ, we're not the body of Christ because we're not doing what Christ would have us be doing. Based on your past interactions, this is something you need to think about in your head when something happens. Based on your past interactions with a person, based on what you know of the character of a person, does the behavior that offended you line up with your past experience with them? Is someone that you have known to be kind and generous really going to have a drastic change in character and be callous and cold-hearted? Then stop thinking that they're callous and cold-hearted because they didn't invite you to their dog's birthday party. Maybe they know that you're allergic to dogs, and because they were being kind, they didn't want to put you in an awkward position of having to say no because you're allergic to dogs. Think the best of people and don't pick up the offenses. That's the end of that tangent, too. In our passage today, we could see the eventual unity we should all strive for and the peace that comes from putting our fears and our trepidations aside for the unity of the body. Really, the title of the message says it all. We tend to fear the unknown. Let's dig a little deeper, grow a little stronger in our relationships. Let's be the Christ-like example to people that honors the name Christian. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction, the examples, the ability to see what your plan is for the church, to see what your plan is for our lives, Lord, and to just grow and strengthen ourselves, to make us more like you as we go through this transition called sanctification, Lord. We just pray that you would be with all these people as they go out during their work week, Lord, during their normal day-to-day thing, that they would look at others, that we would be more Christ-like, and that we would show your love, whether it's in here or out there, no matter where we're at, Lord. And we just thank you for today, and thank you for this time that you've given us, and thank you for being with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.